Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I've known for several weeks that I was going to get to speak tonight. I like being in the rotation. I could take every Wednesday night, but I also want to hear from the other men that God is working in and giving them that call, that burden to preach. And so the other men do that. And I received such a blessing listening. So I still am in this rotation. And so it's interesting, you know, you talk about how God leads you to speak on certain things. I have known for quite a while that God wanted me to go to Proverbs. Now the text in Proverbs, I didn't know until I'd say this week. But a passage that's very familiar to all of us. And that, you know, you wrestle with that because this is one of the staples passages in the whole Bible for every believer. But having said that, it's still something that needs to be revisited often in our lives. So let's look at Proverbs 6. Look at verse 16. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Now, I'm not going to read all of that. We'll cover all of that. I want you to just look at this. It may go a little bit different tonight. I may make a point and then stop and ask you a question. I may take some time to let you reflect on that. I think I left some space in your notes. And a handout for you to write an answer rather than fill the blanks in. So I'm just going to ask you to follow along with a thought here. And so here he says, these six things that the Lord hate, seven are an abomination to him. So why does Solomon, who wrote this to his son, introduce a thought like this? These six things, yea, seven. Have you given that some thought? Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer that, but why do you do that? Is it common in Scripture? Well, keep your finger here. We're going to be turning to some passages. Turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We'll stay in Proverbs and Psalms mostly. Look at verse 15. It says, "Indeed, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough." Now go to verse 18. "There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yea, four which I know not." So now go back to Proverbs 6. Amos did the same thing. Amos 1:11 says, "There are for three transgressions of Edom and for four," this is Jehovah God speaking, "thus saith the Lord," Jehovah, "for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." So why? Why does Solomon, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say these six things, yea, seven? Just think about it. Don't raise your hand. Just think. But you know why? We have a young lady who's thinking about majoring in elementary ed. That would be the first tool here. It aids in memories, in memorizing. It helps someone memorize to know that it says six, yea, seven, or three, no four. And then it encourages recitation, hoping that young men, young ladies would take these passages and recite these in groups. Excellent passage for Christian school or a youth group or children to recite whole passages. There are six things, yea, seven. There are three things, yea, four. Or to show the central or climactic point. So Solomon is saying, son, I've got six things to tell you about what God hates. Wow, not only six, but I have seven things to tell you. It's like, man, am I excited? There are seven things. So why seven? Well, we could really go on a rabbit trail here, just get way out on another topic, but some people really get into the topic of numerology. Numbers in Scripture, different numbers meaning different things. And what is seven? Why seven? Well, number one speaks of unity. Number two, it symbolizes the duality of man or spirit and flesh, or two witnesses verifying the truth. Number three speaks of the triune nature of God, or completeness. Number four speaks of creation, the creative work of God, and universal truth. Number five in Scripture often speaks of God's goodness and grace upon humanity and teaching. Number six, fallen nature of humanity. Six is the number of man. 666. Beast, Antichrist. Number seven speaks of completion or perfection or rest. And number eight speaks of new life, resurrection, new covenant, new beginnings. Number nine speaks of a multiple of three, 333. And it symbolizes the finality of faith or, again, divine completeness. Number 10, like seven, symbolizes completion. Now, that's all borrowed. If you want to go further, all the way up to 40-some. I got this on the website called crossexamined.org, if you want to follow that study. So, Solomon, crossexamined.org. So, son, Rehoboam, there are six things God hates, and let me say the seventh means this is complete. This is God's perfect set of things, Rehoboam, that God hates. So for us, centuries later, we might say these seven things are sin. These are what God hates. So when we allow these things into our lives, we quench the Spirit of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit if we allow these things. By the way, any one of these seven things will destroy a church. Any one of these seven things will destroy the unity of a home. Any one of these seven things will destroy a unity at work, in school, on a sports team. So, as a result of these seven things, there can be no love, there can be no joy, there can be no peace. Now, why the word hate? That's just such a strong word. God hates these things. You know, may I say, one of God's attributes, one of God's qualities, one of God's emotions is hatred. Did you know that? I mean, we often emphasize the love of God. We often we look at verses that emphasize the love of God, and Solomon here is emphasizing the hate of God. Remember the song, "The Love of God"? Da, da. How'd you like to sing? "The hate of God, so rich and pure." God hates, and His hatred is pure and holy. He hates certain things. And so this attribute of God is left out of a lot of teaching and a lot of preaching. We often hear of great men of God that are dominated by a section of Scripture or a verse. They'll speak months and months and months on one verse. It was D.L. Moody spoke for months on John 3:16. But have we ever heard of one that was dominated by the things God hates? Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that, and I'm not saying I'm going to do that. I've thought about it. So let me hasten to say, I do believe we ought to be dominated by the love of God. Don't take me wrong. At the same time, I believe we're able to love God only if we hate sin. I mean, you look at the great commandment, love God, love people. But don't forget, God hates sin. So what does God hate? Some sins that God hates. Well, he hates compromise. He hates worldliness. There are verses that talk about this. Actually, God hates lukewarmness so much, Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, you make me throw up, you make me vomit. Revelation 3. God hates certain attitudes. So when we love God with all our heart, when we love people, when we love the Word, when we love to pray, we develop a hatred toward those things that will destroy people. So, I like Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, I guess the point would be, why did God demonstrate his love toward us? Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His hatred for sin. You know, there's a balance in the Word of God. Let me just, and we're going to get into this in a minute. If I love obedience, I'm going to hate disobedience. Right? Amen? If I love submission to authority, especially God's authority, I'm going to hate rebellion. If I love diligence, I'm going to hate slothfulness. If I love to walk in the Spirit, I'm going to despise the thought of walking in the flesh. If I love the unity of the brethren, I'm going to hate disunity. I'm going to hate dissension. Hey, if I love flowers, I'm going to hate weeds. And you think about this. In order for a man to be a good doctor, he must hate disease. You can be a good farmer. You got to hate those things which cause unproductivity. Weeds. Animals. That's why I'm a hunter. I'm joking. You're going to be a good athlete. You got to love to win. You got to hate to lose. So, question for you. Can you give me a definition of hate? These six things that the Lord hate. Just say it. How would you define hate? Despise? Abhor? Keep going. Disdain, distaste, ill will, detest, loathe, feel extreme enmity against it. So, let's look at this passage. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. That word abomination actually is a stronger word. It's a word which means these seven things cause horror and disgust in God and in others. So, question for you. Do you agree that everything God hates, we ought to hate? Yes, yes. You think that everything God loves, we ought to love? Yeah. So here's the thought. If God hates these things, yea, they're an abomination to him, I think one of the greatest prayer requests I can have in my Christian walk is, dear God, give me a hatred, an utter abhorrence, an utter detestation for the things that you abhor and an abomination to you. So, what are these seven things? Here they go. Let's look at them. First of all, you have a proud look. Now, actually, the word proud look means haughty eyes or raised eyes. A proud look actually comes from a proud heart. A proud heart results in a proud look. Can you give me a proud look right now? Yeah, good, Sharon. Cheryl's laughing. She can't give me a proud look. Give me a proud look. Did you know the eyes are very vital to God? The countenance is vital to God. A proud look is probably seen from right here down to here. This area. It's called the countenance. I mean, Jeremiah 3:3 actually talks to Israel. Says, you have a whore's forehead. Because you refuse to be ashamed. You don't blush at sin. Isaiah 3:9, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin. As Sodom, they hide it not. So my question as I looked at this is, why did God start out by talking about a person's face or countenance? Well, the thought here is a proud look lets us know a person has a proud heart. I'm going to have you turn to a couple of passages. Turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. While you're turning there, let me give you another psalm. Psalm 18, verse 27 says, "Thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." Now, I want you to see the parallel here. Psalm 131, verse 1. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty." See the connection between a haughty heart, an arrogant, proud heart, and a lofty eyes? "Neither do I exercise in great matters or in things too high for me." Now, turn back to Psalm 101. 101. Look at verse 5. Psalm 101, verse 5. It says, you there? It says, "Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." "Will not I suffer" means I'm just not going to put up with it. Came across some pretty good quotes on pride. Thomas is a writer that I enjoy reading. In his commentary on Proverbs says, "As thou desires the love of God and man, beware of pride." He says, "Pride is a tumor in the mind that breaks and poisons all your actions." He said, "Pride is a worm in thy treasure, which eats and ruins thy estates." He says, "Pride loves no man. It's beloved of no man. Pride discourages virtue. It does away with virtue in another by detraction." What on earth does that mean? Well, detraction means by taking away the worth of someone. Another word for slander. He said, "Pride does away with virtue in another by detraction. It disrewards," takes away the reward, "disrewards goodness in itself by vainglory." Now, he goes a bit deeper here. He says, "Pride is the friend of the flatterer. It's the mother of envy, the nurse of fury. When someone breaks with anger because of pride." He said, "Pride is the sin of devils and demons. It's a sin of mankind, the devil of mankind. Pride hates superiors. It scorns inferiors, and it owns no equals." This is all the language of the Puritans. I love this. One writer said this. He said, "Pride is the most peculiar disease known to the human family. It makes everyone sick except the fellow who has it." Amen? Bob Jones Sr. said, "Pride is the stone over which many people stumble. Beware of the man who kowtows to his superiors or is rude to his inferiors." I like what Dale Moody said. "God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves." Another said, "The strongest men in the world are those who are weak before God. The greatest men are those who are humble. The tallest men are those who bend before God." The pastor of an early church was a tremendous godly example of contentment. One day he was asked, "What's your secret?" This godly, venerable old man said, "Here's my secret. It consists in nothing more than making a right use of my eyes. In whatever state I am, first of all, I look up to heaven. And remember that my principal business here is to get there." He said, "Then I look down upon the earth and call to mind how small a place I shall occupy in it when I die and am buried. I then look around in the world and observe what multitudes there are who are many respects more unhappy than myself. And thus I learn where true happiness is placed." He says, "Where all our cares must end and what little reason I have to complain." Now, let me give you one more. D.L. Moody. I'll give you two more. He says, here's how you can see when somebody's growing spiritually. He's quoting a man by the name of Dr. Bonaire. Bonaire once said, he said, he could tell when a Christian is growing, and I'm quoting D.L. Moody, in proportion to his growth in grace, he would elevate his master. He would talk less of what he himself was doing and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem. Until like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. S-O-N. Amen? Andrew Murray said this, humility is perfect quietness in the heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that's done to me, to feel nothing that's done against me. Humility is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I'm blamed or despised. He says humility is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Proud look. Solomon says to his son, son, here's what God hates. There's six things. Oh, wait, son, there's seven. First of all, a proud look. Now, what's the next one? Yeah, a lying tongue. Actually, the Hebrew word for lying tongue is a looseness with the truth. A looseness with the truth. You know, what's interesting to me, you know, proud look. A proud look and looseness with the truth or shifty talk go hand in hand. God hates it when we play loose with the tongue. God hates it when we play loose with the truth. Are you with me? It's like Psalm 120 verse 2. David said, deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. David came to God and said, Lord, rescue me, deliver me from ever lying or being deceitful. You ever pray that? You ever tempted to lie? Yes or no? Yeah. You ever tempted to lie at home? Yeah. You ever tempted to lie at church? Yeah. You ever tempted to lie at work? At school? Psalm 31 verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Now, I'm going to have you turn to a couple of verses. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse 29. We're going to stay in Psalm 119 for a minute. Look at verse 29. Notice. I think, for me, doing the slides up there, just distracting. So anyway, Psalm 119 verse 29 says, Lord, remove from me the way of lying. Now, let me just talk to you. Is there a difference between saying, Lord, remove from me the ways of lying? Is that different than, Lord, remove from me the way of lying? Now, you can answer on this. What's the difference between asking God to deliver me from the ways of lying or the way of lying? What's the difference? Hands? Yes. Sharon.
The way of lying is total.
Total. The way of lying is total. And the ways of lying? A lie here, lie there. Yeah. Somebody else want to just build on what she said. And that's exactly right. The ways of lying and the way of lying. What's the difference? The way of truth, the ways of truth. The way of wisdom, the ways of wisdom. Sue. There's no microphone. I'll repeat. Chris is on the mic now. This is good. Very good. Yeah.
The ways is what's built into a person. The ways is the way it's expressed.
All right. Mark? Let's just get the microphone on you. There are people watching online, so.
I was thinking it's who you are, kind of like what Sue was saying. Yeah. The way of lying is kind of your character, who you are.
Exactly. Way is your whole lifestyle. Remove from me a lifestyle, a character of lying. It's the whole thing, as Sharon was saying. It's the whole thing. Not just remove from me lies. Remove from me the way of lying. Now, interesting, turn to Psalm 119. Look at verse 163. Interesting contrast between hating lying and loving the word. Look at this. Psalm 119, verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. What on earth? Why? You know, you get the word but means now on the other hand of hating and abhorring lying. Now on the other hand, I love your word. I love thy law. Can you explain that to me? Dave, why don't you start? What do you think? Let's get the microphone. Hold on. Let's get the mic. Thanks, Chris. Verse 663, Psalm 119.
Okay, Psalm
119, verse 163.
Right, no, but Psalm 19.
Okay, yeah, waiting on
I know,
mic.
But I'm what I'm saying.
Hold on, is it on?
It shows it's on.
Okay.
Hello?
Maybe turn it up a little bit. It's a red one. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, in Psalm 19, it talks about.
Turn it on. Is it on up there? Because it's right
it's
at him.
It's showing the red.
Okay, here we go.
It says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
There we go. We turned it on. Okay.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. That's what that's the fullness of what that's talking about.
Okay.
The truth.
I hate lying, but on the other hand, I'm married to truth. I'm married to the Word of God. It's all those things you just explained. That's really good. Let's move on. So David is praying, saying, Lord, I hate anything that has to do with a lifestyle of deceit or lying. I abhor it. On the other hand, I love your word. Thy law do I love. So what do you think? The next time we are tempted to lie, the next time we're tempted to deceive with our lips, at that point, I think we need to realize we're actually saying we don't love the word of God. That's why I'm lying. Proverbs 10, verse 18, he hideth hatred with lying lips. So a man that lies often has hatred in his heart. Boy, I wish we had time to talk about that. Proverbs 12, verse 19, a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 12, 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. You want to please God? Be married to truth. Commit your life to truth. Because lying destroys your relationship with God, your relationship with the Word, and it destroys your credibility. I mean, let me go a little further. Let me go from preaching to meddling for a minute. You know, you can destroy credibility in your home by lying. I've known fathers, some husbands, who have destroyed their credibility with their children or their families, their spouse, because they can't tell the truth. I've known men, women, who destroy their reputation and credibility in their business because they were caught in lies. I mean, the very beginning of their business, they told lies. They purposed never to lie again, but you know what? That reputation followed them throughout the years. He's a liar. Don't do business with him. They never gained credibility. One writer said, when a man has once forfeited the reputation of his integrity, he is set fast and nothing will then serve his turn. neither truth nor falsehood. So he says three words. Start out right. By the way, who's the father of lies? Satan, John 8:44. He is a liar and the father of it. By the way, do you think it's possible to lie in our prayers? Are you with me? Dear God, I thank you that I have such a burden for the lost, and I have such a burden for my neighborhood. I'm looking around to see who's watching me. Oh, God, help such and such. I have such a brokenness. God's saying, you're lying. If you had such a burden, a brokenness, you would have called, you would have written, you would have gone to visit. Don't lie to me. God knows our hearts. Amen? Do we lie in our marriages? It's like, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Well, honey, I can tell there's something wrong with you. No, there's not. Now leave me alone. Are you angry? No. Are you loving? No. Oh, Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Quit lying to each other. So what does God hate? He hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. Now let's move to number three. Hands that shed innocent blood. We call this heartless cruelty. Hands that shed innocent blood. It's referring actually to violence of many kinds. It could speak of not having sympathy for others. It could speak of torture, hurting people just for the fun of it. It could speak to the issue of vandalism. And this is the kind of person who loves to inflict pain just for the joy of it. He has no desire to show mercy. So the thought is that God hates it when we do not have compassion in our hearts toward others. So, question for you. What's the opposite of having hands that shed innocent blood? What's the opposite of that? Who? Clean hands. Having clean hands. Psalm 24:4. Who shall stand in his holy place? It's like, who is it that can walk with God? Who's going to live a word-filled, spirit-filled life? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. It means what he's doing honors God. I can read Mark's mind. You think of these doctors that don't have clean hands when they abort these babies. Right? Let's get the mic. Mic on Mark.
More than that, I'm thinking, honestly, that it's more than just having clean hands. It's, I think, having moving with some defense against innocent bloodshed, you know, to defend innocent bloodshed, to rescue the innocent being led off to slaughter.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's not adequate that we just don't kill our own children.
Yeah.
When we let other people kill theirs and we don't offer any defense for them.
I think you're right on. Some of us got on the phone yesterday, called. I'm not sure what it did. Called the news media and talked about how offensive a certain commercial was. Well, we watched for it on TV tonight, and it wasn't there. I don't know if it did any good, because it may be on tomorrow, but I'm just saying to see something that needs to be done and not do something about it, I think that's related to this. And I think it's kind of what Mark is saying. All right, a proud heart, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Let's go to number four. And heart that devises wicked imaginations. We call that vicious scheming. I want you to notice that Solomon gives three things that relate to the outward. Proud look, lying tongue, hands. And now three things that relate to the heart. One has to do with the countenance, the eyes, the other the lips, the other the feet. Now a heart. God hates this kind of heart. A heart that devises, that word devises, means invents, develops, concocts, imaginations, plans, plots, wicked imaginations, wicked plans, wicked plots, wicked schemes, harmful plots that are called wicked imaginations. It's the idea of plowing the soil. It's the idea of sitting back and seeing how much you can plan and scheme to do harm to people. By the way, do you see any parallels in society today with this? What do you see? Give me some things. Yes, Sue. Microphone. Yeah.
Well, our state senate, they're doing everything as fast as they can to implement as much wicked. I mean, they just come up with stuff off the just as evil as it could be, and they're just pushing, and claim they want input, but really desire just to get it accomplished. And I know this probably, maybe people won't agree with me, but our esteemed governor has changed the logo for the state of Colorado. And if you'll notice the look of it, it has that rainbow look. And I believe it's totally evil and planned.
Didn't realize that. I will look at that. Thank you. How else do you see this parallel to today's society? Devising wicked imaginations. Yeah, Mark?
I think one of the most difficult ones for me to take is when they use an ultrasound to find a baby's beating heart in the womb. So that they can inject something into the baby's heart to cause it to have a heart attack.
Wow.
That's a lot of effort, a lot of scheming to come up with something. Yeah. So
devising wicked imaginations,
it's
right there.
It's beyond our imaginations, really, to would do that.
Wow. Anything else? Any others? Siobhan, do you have your hand up? All right. Let's. Maybe you can meet him halfway there.
There's a ton. I mean, human trafficking and the stuff that the LGBTQ plus stuff going on keeps adding more letters to the list. The whole transgender and teaching that in schools. There's a lot of wicked imaginations in the schools and trying to brainwash our kids into thinking, you know, more liberal or more socialist type. I mean, there's the list goes on just, and on.
Exactly.
And it's all over TV. Criminal Minds. I had never seen an actual episode. I think I watched 2 minutes and turned it off because it scared me. But stuff like that, people are fascinated by it.
Yeah. Anybody else? Jackie, was your hand up? No. Okay. Oh, Sharon. Okay. Thanks, Chris.
You got it. I can't help but think of the president. How wicked imaginations. They keep coming up with something against him.
Yeah.
You know, and it keeps getting thrown out, and they just keep coming.
That's right. I agree with that, by the way. Let's move on. You have a proud heart, lying tongue, hands that look, tongue, hands, a heart, and now feet that are swift and running to mischief. Mischievous eagerness. And that word mischief is not just pulling pranks on people. You just mischievous person. No. The word mischief here in Scripture actually means to spoil, to do evil, to hurt, or to harm. See, that's parallel to the third one, hands that shed innocent blood. Almost like what we've talked about, a chiastic structure. It means to spoil, to do evil. It's someone who's eager to seize every opportunity to engage in wickedness. They don't waste a step toward doing evil. Christy, do you see this in the prisons, in the jail? Yeah, just that. You can't turn your back on them, certain ones. All of them, she says. Of course, they're all innocent, right? They all say they are. Yeah. Not according to the Lord, that's for sure. Isaiah 59:1, their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood, and their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity, wasting, and destruction are in their paths. That's Isaiah 59:1. Ironside, great writer, great preacher, said their feet follow where the heart has already gone. Now, these next two things that God hates are often found together in life and in the scriptures. And I hasten. Number 6, a false witness that speaketh lies. We call this the social slanderer. A slanderer is someone who utters false charges. A slanderer is someone who misrepresents another. That is another name for Satan, the devil. To slander is to defame, to do damage to another's reputation. It means to malign. You don't honor a slanderer. You don't laugh at them. You don't encourage them. Proverbs 10:18, he that honoreth a slanderer is a fool. That's pretty black and white. Zechariah 8:16-17, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath, for all these things I hate, saith the Lord. So a false witness that speaketh lies, their very breath is vicious. So constantly, it's as if every breath coming out of their mouth is something vicious about someone else. Psalm 101:5. Whoso privily or privately slandereth his neighbor, this is God speaking, him will I cut off. So again, a slanderer is one who utters false charges, misrepresents. By the way, do you think it's possible for me to slander someone without saying a word? Yeah, body language says a lot. A shrug. Rolling the eyes. Can't really say anything, but one writer said this. He said, slander is the accursed thing, demonic. It works often by other means than words. By a look or a shrug of the shoulders, it levels its poisoned arrows. It has gnawed away many a good name and wished into existence a host of suspicion. It said it often works in the dark, generally under the cloak of truthfulness and love. I would say often under the cloak of, I have a prayer request for you, statement. And then you slander somebody. Well, this writer says, a slander is among the greatest of social curses. He robs his fellow creature of his greatest treasure, his own reputation, and the loving confidence of his friends. A slanderer oftentimes thinks he's doing God a favor. You know, let me just say this. Not every slanderer is the kind of person that has two little horns sticking up on their head and pitchfork. Ugly. Slanders aren't always ugly, vicious people. Sometimes they dress sharp, they smell nice, they're pretty, they're hospitable, they're gracious. They have a very compassionate smile. They say, God bless you once in a while. They quote the scriptures. Now, slanderers hurt 3 types of people. Number 1, the person being slandered. That's, you hurt yourself. The one who hears the slander, and the person doing the slandering, unconfessed sin. The person being slandered, the one who hears the slander, and the person doing the slandering. Now, last one. This is yea. 7 are an abomination of the Lord. This is like the peak. This is like This is like the number one. This is like the point of the sword here. He that soweth discord among the brethren. I call that disturbing strife. To sow means to let loose. Actually, that's the Hebrew word. It means to plant, scatter, propagate, broadcast openly. He that soweth discord. Discord means a lack of agreement. A lack of concourse. It means he's got something to argue the issue over. And the sower of the seed is quick to express his difference of opinion in order to put another person down. Slanders, sowing discord among the brethren. Among the brethren is among his own group, his own community, his own family, among Christians. You know, it seems like in every family, and I'm sorry to say this, every large family, there seems to be a real booger. Always picking people apart. You find him in the church. You find them in members of social circles. And they're motivated by a desire to drive a wedge into the solidarity or the unity of the group. And it's usually by unlawful claims or by lawful claims. Somebody said to me, I'm not slandering. I'm telling the truth. Stop. Who asked you to tell the truth of all the dirty laundry of someone else? That's slander. You know, these sowers of discord are often recruiters. They look for an area of disagreement and they recruit supporters. And the end result of divisiveness or dissension is division. They get people on their side and then they wage war. By the way, how can you tell when someone is coming to you is sowing discord among the brethren? How can you tell? Well, they say things like, you know, I just think people ought to know both sides of the issue. You got a minute? It seems like they're all of a sudden very loyal to truth. Dr. Lasola, one of my heroes, said this. Here's how you discern these type of people. One of the greatest ways you discern a person sowing discord among the brethren. Here it is. Is they always have exaggerated reports of disharmony. Brother Dave, there are a lot of people who don't like what you're doing. And there's a lot of people coming to me about you. A lot of people disagree with you. You know, at this point, it'd be wise for Dave to say, well, how many people is that? Or who are they? Yeah, I can't think of anybody right now. It's like, well, let's see. There's my wife, my best friend. I can't remember the others. And you would be wise to say, well, why are they coming to you? Are you with me? I mean, is it that you have a spirit of disunity? Have they sensed that spirit of divisiveness? You know, this idea of sowing discord among your brethren is a lot different than giving constructive criticism. And constructive criticism is important. It is possible to give constructive criticism to an individual without doing damage to them. I need constructive criticism. Well, I think I've got a lot more here. So generally, here's the so what. What does God want in each of these areas? How about in the area of a proud look? God wants us to be humble. How about a lying tongue? God wants us to be truthful. Walk in the way of truthfulness. Hands that shed innocent blood. God wants clean hands, compassionate hands. How about a heart that devises wicked imagination? God wants to see in us a heart that brings glory to him and plans constantly to do right. How about feet that are swift in running to mischief? God loves feet that are swift in building up people in the faith. How about this? The false witness that speaketh lies. God loves a true witness that speaks the truth. How about he that soweth discord among the brethren? God loves the one that sows harmony among the brethren. Not always tattling. It's like you want to say to some people, are you tattling again? Well, is this tattling? It's like my grandkids. It's like, guess what Michael did? I said, are you tattling to me? Yeah, I don't want to hear it. Dave?
It just ruins what Paul talks about.
Hey, wait, let's get the microphone. Let's get the mic.
It just ruins in the body what Paul talks about in Philippians 2, the unity. Yeah. And the of one accord.
Yeah.
And you can't have that when you have people that are, God wants us to edify, not, and speak the truth, but in love.
Amen.
It's easy to speak the truth, but to do it in love is sometimes.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, Ron.
When we lived in Florida, I taught in a Christian school, and there was a doctor, he was in his late 60s, and he told me that he had committed 10,000 abortions, and he said he knew that God had forgiven him of it, but he could never forgive himself. He said that he was so prideful, that, and then when he realized that he was living a lie, he'd been deceived by Satan's so deceptively, he thought he was doing right. And then he came to the place where he realized that he was living a lie.
Yeah.
And he said, I've got all those babies' lives, and I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself.
Yeah. Interesting. Interesting. God does forgive that. His blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. Amen. Thank God for that. Any other comments? Yes, Siobhan. She's illegal. She's on the other side of that, the wall there.
I always wondered when I read that, the difference between the lying tongue and a false witness that speak lies. Like I always wanted to figure out what the difference was between the two. But I think tonight it makes more sense.
Okay.
It almost seems like a lying tongue is just lying for gain. I mean, just lying just to lie.
Mm-hmm.
But a false witness that speaketh lies, you went more the slanderer route. So it seems, more directed towards people and hurting a person more than just speaking lie in
good
general. Is that right?
I think it's right on. That. Yes. Yeah. Second half actually mirrors a lot of the first half. The last three mirrors a lot of the first three. Yeah. The last three mirror the first four. Yeah. You could slander what? Yeah, exactly. What's up with you? I mean, why are you so mad at me? I'm telling the truth about this person. I had a pastor say that to me. He was slandering. I said, why are you slandering? He said, hey, I'm telling the truth. What's slander about that? Anybody else? Well, it's the word of God. Amen.